If you have prayer request, there's a for written prayer request in your pew park. You can be thinking about that between now and prayer time, which comes up next. Verse 34 says, "But they were silent." I just find the silence of the disciples in this particular situation to be very telling. Have you ever been silent like that? Okay, can I get an amen? Somehow I don't think that's true. Maybe she has. It's a silence of maybe conviction, as in I've been convicted of a crime, I'm guilty. A silence of knowing you probably are better, your case will be better made if you shut up. Have you ever been in that situation? I have, numerous times. And I think to sort of appreciate where the disciples are at this particular juncture with Jesus, it's interesting to kind of go back and look at what happened has led up to this. So we're right in the middle of Mark's Gospel. In Mark 8, it's 16 chapters long. If you counted the verses and the numbers of the words, almost to the T. I learned this in seminary. Mark 8, in the center of Luke's or Mark's Gospel, is this thing called the Confession at Caesarea Philippi. Anybody know what that is? Don knows, but I'm not going to put him on the spot. Yeah. That's where Jesus has his disciples, and it might even just be the inner circle. No, it's all of his disciples. And he says, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they rattled off some things, you know, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and so others one of the prophets. And he asked them, in the famous line of Scripture, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And guess who's first to answer? Peter. And he says, "You are the Messiah." Is that a good answer? It's pretty good. I think it's pretty good. But Jesus' response to that is he sternly warned them not to tell anyone. So he either got it really right or really wrong. It's curious, right? So this moment is the center of Mark's Gospel. It's like everything builds up to it. And then from here on, it's a journey to Jerusalem and crucifixion. And we know that we're on that trajectory because the very next thing, after Peter says, "You're the Messiah," and Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone," he goes on to teach them what that means, what the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day rise again. He said this quite openly, and Peter rebuked him. And turning to him, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." So, good answer, one verse, three verses later, "Get behind me, Satan." In Matthew's Gospel, he actually, when Peter makes that confession, Jesus says, "On you, the rock, I build my church." That's where we get that reference to Peter as the rock. And then he starts teaching what that means. He's told them he's the Messiah, and the Son of Man now must suffer, be crucified, dead, and on the third day rise. He does that three times from here on the journey to Jerusalem. He called the crowd, and with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Interesting tidbit about this particular verse I think I really like. When it says take up your cross, the Greek word there is styros. It's a reference to a piece of equipment that would be used to stake an animal in the ground. It's actually a stake. A styros is a stake. It had a double meaning, I think. Eventually it became this stick that the Romans would use to stick in the ground and crucify people with. But the styros that Jesus might be talking about here is this stake in the ground. Now, I picture it like you'd keep a dog in the yard tethered. So it's a stake, and it's something that keeps you sort of at limited mobility. You have to sort of walk around, and you get only a circle. I would think it'd drive the dog crazy. I feel bad putting a dog like that. But, you know, if you don't have a fence, that's a good option, right? But think about that. Take up your stake and follow me. It's not necessarily about be willing to be crucified, you know, join the bloody Jesus followers. No. Take up your stake. In other words, how about if you get untethered for a little while? Following me means you cannot stay in your comfort zone, in your backyard. It means you're going to take that thing that's kept you, you know, bound to one place, one people, one tribe, one point of view, one world. Take that up and come follow me. And, you know, it's going to be quite a ride. It's kind of the implication. I kind of like that. Somebody explained that to me. Okay, but going on. As they were coming down the mountain, so then there's the transfiguration in chapter 9. We read that a few weeks ago. Jesus is transfigured. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen. Again, there's a recurring theme with Jesus telling them to be particularly quiet about certain aspects of what they see and know about him. Don't tell anyone. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. So the disciples that were up there and saw this and had, again, this reference about, you know, don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. They have questions about that. And then it goes on. There's a healing story here, and this the disciples have trouble casting out this demon. So the father of this possessed child brings it to Jesus. He has success with it. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can only come out through prayer. This kind can only come out through prayer. For me, this seems to be a duh moment for the disciples, right? And I only say that because I've been there so many times. I'll have a situation that I'm dealing with in my life, and usually it's somebody older and wiser than me who says, have you prayed about that? And I'm like, duh, no. You'd think I'd know, right? You have a major problem, a crisis, a hurdle that you need to get over. Maybe you need to ask for help with that. Have you prayed about it? Well, no. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. Again, secrecy. For he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. This is the second time that he talks about his death and resurrection. And here's the disciples' response. They did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask. They did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask. It's kind of like me having something to pray about and I forgot to ask. Or maybe I'm afraid to ask sometimes for help. And then right after that, we get today's scripture. So they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. So I read through this, and I see this these common threads in this gospel, the way Mark tells the story. And one of the threads is about secrecy, like don't tell anybody. Who do others say to that I am? Who do you say to that I am? Okay, let's keep that under. And then there's public ministry, and there's interaction with crowds. And then there's always sort of a private moment when Jesus talks about it with his disciples. They come to him and they say, why couldn't we do that? And he explains, well, it's about prayer. Or they get to Capernaum and he says, hey, you know, let's have a private moment. What were you guys arguing about on the way here? There's a private moment. And we get this this sort of deeper level of instruction to the disciples. It's almost like there's two levels of discipleship. It has me wondering, do you think following Jesus is a matter of being part of a secret society? Is that the takeaway here? Do you think there's some people that have special knowledge about who Jesus is and only those people really get to follow Jesus? As I thought about that, I thought about my childhood growing up in Houston, Texas. Somebody described that as the bright, shining belt buckle of the Bible Belt. First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas had 27,000 members. Yeah, I mean, it's like, you think Lutheran Church of Hope is big? I went to a church of about 600, and that I thought was a pretty big church. And we were in the shadow of Second Baptist Church, which had 17,000 members. Ed Young, I don't know if you guys know him. He was on TV for many years. Really, I kind of liked watching him. So anyway, here I am in the Bible Belt. I actually sort of, at high school, I'd hear, there were like, you know, cliques as always, and there was kind of a Christian clique. And I always got the sense when I was around those people that they knew things about Jesus that I didn't know. I just had this sense that for them, Jesus was the answer to every question. And it was like this, maybe they had said a magic prayer that, and I just hadn't missed it. And it seems like every time I went to church and youth group, and I was very active, and every time I opened the Bible, I had more questions than answers. And if anything, Jesus was not an answer, but he was kind of poking at, well, maybe you should think about this, and maybe you should think, and have you thought about that? I was like, whoa, I don't know what that means to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. I'm not sure what it means to be a peacemaker. Blessed are they. So I felt like I was on the outside, and there was this sort of secret society that really followed Jesus. Anybody ever sort of had that? Is that just a Houston, Texas thing? Some guy grows up? It might be. I guess what I'm getting at is you could read this gospel as though there is a sort of a deeper level to following Jesus. But I don't think it's what we think it is. And I think that's what today's scripture gets to. It's not that some people have a deeper knowledge, a secret knowledge, you know, and there was a thing in the early days of Christianity called Gnosticism, and it really was that there was, Gnostic is from the Greek word to know. You really did have to know certain things. It wasn't like a secret handshake, but it was like mysticism. It's like if you knew certain things, you would sort of transcend this realm and sort of dwell with Jesus in another realm. It wasn't really a bad idea. It's actually heavily influenced in John's gospel, so it's actually part of the New Testament in a sense. But I don't think that's where we're going with this. When Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about? He's kind of interested about the dynamics of discipleship as he perceives it. And one of the dynamics was, how does this look on me? Right? Am I doing it right? And am I doing it better than he is? And is there a pecking order? And, you know, how good am I at being a disciple? That misses the mark. If there's a secret society of people who are following Jesus, those guys definitely are not in. They haven't got it. And what Jesus wants to teach them, I think, by taking a child and placing it in the midst of them, is that whoever welcomes one such as this welcomes me. Whoever takes up his cross and follows me welcomes me. Whoever would be great among you must be last and servant of all. If there's a secret society of people who follow Jesus, it's not about knowledge and it's not about status. It's about love and service and being of service to others. You've probably heard me say this before, but I think it's a great illustration, so I'm going to share it again. Somewhere early on in my days in AA and 12-step recovery, somebody told me that AA is a unique organization. It's the only organization that we know of where you come in at the top and you work your way down to the bottom. What they meant was the newcomer, the person who's there at their first AA meeting and they're trying to stop, they're trying to be sober for their first 24 hours, everyone else in the room is there to serve them and make sure they come back the next day with another 24 hours of sobriety. And the guy with 30 years of sobriety is probably the guy that got there and opened the building and set the chairs up and made the coffee and cleans the trash and then one day used to empty the cigarette. We don't do that anymore, thankfully. So the guy with 30 years is the one who's serving so that when somebody walks in the door for their very first time and they're shaking and they're scared and they're alone and they don't can't imagine what the next 24 hours are going to look like, everyone else in that room is there to serve that person. And I remember hearing that and I think, geez, I wish we would have thought of that in church. Isn't that what it ought to look like? That you come in at the top, that the first person in, the person who hasn't even been baptized yet maybe, is the one that we're all here for. And the 30 and 40 year members are the ones who are making the coffee. And wait a minute, this does sound familiar. Right? That does describe us, doesn't it? I think sometimes we forget. I know I do. I'm very guilty of forgetting the newcomer and how important it is to speak a language that's welcoming and friendly to newcomers who might be curious about the faith and to not get lost in theological jargon, which I love to do because I used to be academic in my ways, but but to really just speak plainly about why we're here. And what this Christian journey is all about. And what discipleship is about. And I think what we get today is a pretty good view. That it's not a secret society. That it's not a deeper level of knowing necessarily. Although the longer you are on this journey, I think you do know things at a deeper and deeper level. I think that's a truth I would stand by. But really, it's about working our way down. We're working our way down the ladder so that someday I'll be the one who opens the door and sets up the chairs and makes sure that everything is ready for the new person to walk in the door so that we may all be servants, lovers, and fools for Christ to serve that purpose. Thanks be to God.